Hallelujah, what joy for those whose hope is in Him. Hallelujah. Oh, let's say it again. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Oh, our God is so good, isn't He? We're going to read two passages of Scripture, and the first passage of Scripture comes from the middle of the Bible, from one of the prophets, written in the 7th century, somewhere between the 7th and 5th century B.C. And then the other passage was written about 2,000 years ago, and it's from the Gospel. But we're actually going to begin with the one that was written more recently. We're going to begin with Jesus' words and then move back to Isaiah. So our first passage is Luke 4, and I don't know if it made it into the PowerPoint or not. It doesn't matter, but it's page 834 if you got one of these in front of you. And I don't know what page it is if you brought your own Bible. Page 834, Luke 4, 14 to 20. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread around the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Local boy comes home, right? And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let the justice and freedom begin. I'm here. God's on earth. Let's begin." Have you ever started watching a movie in the middle, right when there's an emotional conversation between two people? You kind of come into a room and a movie's already going on, and you had no idea what was going on because you didn't know anything about the two people or their history together? When we read Isaiah 58 in just a moment, we'll be listening in on a conversation between God and his people, the Jews, in the 6th century BCE. So it's going to help us to know a little something about the characters and the history of their relationship. So when God brought the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt, he offered to make a covenant with them. God promised Israel that if they chose, he would be their God and take generous care of them if they would be his obedient people and love him, and be close to him. God promised the people of this new nation, Israel, that if they obeyed the new laws he was giving them, if they kept his commandments, then he would give them long life, lots of children, good crops, health, and safety, peace from the enemies around them. But God also warned Israel at that point that if they made this covenant with him, and then they didn't obey his laws, that God would allow their enemies to destroy them. Instead of being Israel's deliverer and rescuer that he'd been all the way up until then, he would allow them to be killed or taken into slavery in other countries if they didn't stay close to him. And there were basically two things that all the laws boiled down to. The first was, love and worship me. I'm your liberator, I'm your deliverer, I'm the one who's brought you freedom, I'm the one who loves you and has set you apart. Love and worship me and only me. No other gods. And then the second thing was, love your neighbor by treating them with justice and kindness and generosity. All the laws in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy can be boiled down to those two things. Get close to me, me only, I'm the only true God, get close to me, and then love the people around you in practical ways. Do justice, make sure systems are just, and then for those who got hurt anyway, help the afflicted. when Israel completed their journey from Egypt to the promised land, then Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 10. So he's saying to them, okay, we're going into the promised land. Here's the deal. If you want to go into the land with God, if you want to renew your covenant, here's the deal. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything, what we today would call the universes. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them among all the nations in that universe. He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality. He doesn't take any bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those foreigners. For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. He is your praise, who has performed for you all these great and awesome deeds. Took you across the Red Sea, took you across the Jordan River, did all kinds of plagues to your enemies in Egypt. Fear that awesome God. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were only 70, and now God has made your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So Moses said this, and 600 years before the passage we're going to read, Israel said, oh yeah, God, we want to make that covenant with you. Absolutely. You be our God, we'll be your people who are holy like you. Yes, we will love the foreigners. You bet. Like we just like you, God, we're going to defend the cause of the fatherless and the widows and give them food and clothing. Absolutely, God, we promise. But unfortunately, just like the rest of us humans, for the course of 600 years, Israel obeyed God only intermittently. And for a while, they would worship God and they'd treat each other right. And then after a few years or a few decades, they'd start marrying. Their daughters and sons would marry people from the nations around and they'd start worshiping other gods. And then because they were no longer close to God and experiencing God's power, they would go back to the normal human practices where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Instead of making sure everybody had some land to farm and that the poor got their land back if they lost it during bad seasons, had to sell it, people whose farms did well would use the profits and buy up those farms. And worse yet, richer Israelites would sometimes buy their own kin, other Israelites, who were so desperate because their farms weren't doing well that they sold their own children, which we know goes on all around the world. And then once again, back then, there would be desperate poverty in Israel and even slavery among God's people. And so now finally, in Isaiah's lifetime, the passage we pick up on, God's patience has run out. The long book of Isaiah includes this whole series of messages from God describing how God's no longer going to rescue them and they're going to become slaves again. Unless, of course, they choose to worship God and start doing justice. And so the passage we pick up on, as we read, notice how God is disappointed and frustrated and angry and that God's people, Israel, seem sort of baffled by God's disappointment in them. So reading Isaiah 58, 1 to 2, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forgotten the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and some seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have you fasted, they say, and why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, God, and you haven't noticed? You notice God starts out kind of like a prosecuting attorney. I have a friend who's a crown prosecutor, and I could just hear that voice. Here's my accusation against you, my people. You pray, you worship me, you listen to the Bible readings and teachings, as if you cared what I think. You come to learn my ways. You come close as if you desire to know about my character. But it's all a pretense. You act religious, but it's not real. You're not really interested in knowing my laws or my character, but you deceive yourselves into thinking you are because you fast and you worship and you do these spiritual practices, and so you tell yourselves that you're actually obedient to me. And then you dare to complain to me, to God, that I don't notice and reward your religious acts. Continuing, verse 3, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. Check this out. This is on fast day. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing down like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what I call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? In Israel's day, the people of God fasted several times a year. You know of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, right? They fasted on that day, a day of seeking God's forgiveness and seeking atonement. They fasted on days where they remembered the destruction of the temple, when they remembered various other things. They would fast on those days. But obviously, while this bunch stopped eating food, they didn't stop their unjust business practices on that day. Probably because they were fasting and taking a holiday, they had more time to work at home. And because they were hungry, they got irritable and bad-tempered, and you heard they struck at people with their fists. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? God says, seriously? Where you bow your head and put abrasive cloth and ashes on your body so you look really humble, but you treat your neighbors and your employees harshly? No, God says in verses 6 through 9. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is something that binds people. Yokes can put oxen together to be used in a field for the people of Israel, or a yoke can bind a person to another person, or a person to a piece of machinery to work, but it's something that ties you up. The cords of the yoke untie, set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You're wondering why I didn't answer you, why I wasn't hearing your call, though you were fasting, Israel. If you do this, then you will call. You will cry for help, and your Lord God will say, here am I. In essence, God says to Israel, this is your rebellion. You say you want to know more about my ways, as if you were actually interested in being obedient, and you do these religious practices like prayer and worship and listening to my word, studying, fasting. So you think you should be in my good graces. And all those spiritual practices are wonderful. Fasting is great. But real fasting and worship, God says, is when you end injustice for the oppressed and enslaved, and you meet the physical needs, practical needs, of those who are afflicted and the needy. And if you do that, I'll meet all your needs. If you take care of those who are hurt, I'll take care of where you're hurt. If you unbind people who are tied up by injustice, then I'll unbind you in the ways that you're bound up. And then in wonderfully poetic language, God repeats it all again. So let's hear the next verses. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves, on behalf of the hungry, if you get tired out and weary on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And we know from sun-scorched land this summer, right? He will satisfy your needs, and he'll strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail, and your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. You hear that beautiful string of promises? If you loose the bonds of injustice, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. If you share bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into your houses and cover the naked, if you satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then I'll answer your prayers. I'll be available to you. I'll be present to you and give you guidance. I'll heal you and I'll refresh your spirits like a well-watered garden. Like the Jewish people whom God had set free from slavery in Egypt and then continued to defend from all their enemies, you and I have been set free by God. From all kinds of slavery, you and I have been set free. Amen? Some of us, God has brought out of the bondage of actual jail or prison. And we're able to live and work again on the outside. Others of us, God has freed from illness, serious illness, that we thought might incapacitate us or take our lives, or abusive relationships. And every single follower in this room, and the little kids in the next room, young and old, have been released from the guilt and shame of our sins, of all the junk we do day after day, and all the stuff that we don't do, that we should do, and that we feel bad about, because we know that God has called us to something more. God releases us. As one of my friends always says, God gives us a clean slate every day. Hallelujah. God just keeps on freeing us. And God has freed us from the bondage of sinful patterns. We are not who we were, are we? We're not who we're going to be, but hallelujah, we are not who we are. We were once, right? God has freed us. He is changing us. He is making us new. And in Jesus' death on the cross, the powers of evil were also put to death, and we have experienced that freedom. And if you've become a child of God, those of you in this room who have become children of God, I know you've experienced freedom from resentments and bitterness, and the Lord God who's forgiven you has taught your heart to forgive. Am I right? If you become a child of God. But if you haven't experienced that freedom and release from oppression, God invites you today to take up that offer of freedom. Maybe you are new to the whole idea of Jesus and Christianity, or maybe you have been coming to worship for years and decades, but God wants you to be able to enter that freedom. And so I invite you today, if you want that freedom, if you want no more oppression, no more bondage to this self you are that you don't like, then come and talk to me, come and talk to a couple people at the prayer team afterwards and enter into that freedom. Step into that new life. Our Lord Jesus began his ministry, his very first public sermon, by saying, I've come to set the captive free, saying, it's here, it's now. And then when he left his earthly ministry, he passed on the message to us. And to those of us captives who have been released, like our Israelite spiritual ancestors, God calls us to become like him, to do two things. And you heard it over and over in this passage, two things. To end injustice, and then to satisfy the needs of those who are afflicted by injustices, right? So there's two sides to it. Do justice and offer mercy, both sides, right? Stop what causes the pain, and then help those who have been in pain, right? Those are the two things. And God says it over and over. And I chose to have us listen closely to these two Bible passages today because there's a particular injustice which is so pervasive that it's simply been accepted by us as well as people all over the world. An oppression so common and ordinary that it's almost become invisible. A yoke and oppression which grieves the Holy Spirit. And that is violence against women. And so today, I call you to a particular work of justice. This morning, I urge you as a church, and I'm going to give you practical suggestions of how you can begin to do this, but I urge you as a church to loose the chains of ongoing violence against women, to do away with the oppression of sexual violence toward women throughout our culture, in our city, and in this church, because it's everywhere. Why do I believe that God is calling you to focus your attention specifically on violence toward women? There's so many injustices. We heard our sister praying about so many of them already. Why am I calling you to this one? Two reasons. The first is that violence against women is an enormous and ever-growing problem globally. Violence toward women occurs at alarming rates in every nation, in every culture, and among every religious group. God help us. The World Health Organization reports that 35% of women worldwide have experienced violence from their partners or sexual violence from people who are not their partners. 35% of women worldwide. And on average, 30% of all women, report that they have experienced some form of physical or sexual violence if they've been in a relationship with a partner. Globally, about half to 70% of murders of women are committed by an intimate partner, by those they love, by those who are home with them, not strangers on the street. Think with me of all the categories of crimes that we refer to generically as if they were about everybody, but they're really about women. For example, we talk commonly now about domestic abuse, as if it's not basically abuse of wives and girlfriends. Yes, there's a little abuse of men and boys, but it's women and girls who suffer. And unfortunately, incest is common, although it's hardly ever talked about, and it's almost always done by fathers and male relatives to girls. We talk about sexual harassment in the workplace, in clubs, on the street, and again, it's almost always women who are sexually harassed. And one of the most horrific and growing crimes internationally, you heard our sister pray for this morning, is human trafficking. But the majority of those who are trafficked are women and girls, and almost all of that is sex trafficking. None of this surprises you. I said it was pervasive and alarming, and yet that it was commonplace, so commonplace we don't see it, and yet you've seen it. I know you've seen it. Because you hear the reports of the rapes in India. You hear the popularity of the book and the movie 50 Shades of Grey, which is just a repackaging of the same old story of an older man using and sexually abusing a woman for his pleasure. You watched as the story of CBC personality Gian Gomeshi revealed his patterns of abusing women and calling it mutual. You've read and watched the horrific story of the hundreds of Nigerian girls who were abducted by Boko Haram only to emerge many months later, most of them pregnant, victims of sexual violence. You know the story of Bill Cosby and the dozens of women to whom he gave drugs so he could use and abuse them. None of this is news to you. And it's time to end this oppression of women. And the second reason why I believe that God is calling your church to untie the cords of the yoke binding women is because Christians are complicit in the oppression of women. The rates of sexual abuse and violence toward women and girls are virtually the same in Christian communities as in every other religious community or non-religious. And the church has to face and claim responsibility for the bad theological interpretations of the Bible, which have led to women being viewed as less valuable, less human, and have given permission for men and even other women to abuse and mistreat women in a variety of ways. So I suggest three ways that you can begin to loose the chains of injustice that are holding women. The first way is to get together and pray. Invite the Holy Spirit, that God who was the captain of the armies of angels, the God who comes with hope, the God who releases us and loves us, to wait on that God, to get with a group of people and pray and then wait. God, what's your guidance for us? How do you want us to move together? And you don't just pray, of course, your minds will be open, the Holy Spirit will lead you to things and ideas and people and ministries, but begin by praying. Because when we hear this, don't we just desperately need God? Amen? This is not something we just get on, put on our armor, and off we go. This is God's battle. This is God's work. This is what God wants to do in the world. And we just have the privilege of signing up, lining up, and then having all of our wounds and hurts healed as we serve Him. And so the first way is to listen together to the Holy Spirit, to seek God. And the second is, I urge you to identify and root out unbiblical theology about men and women and marriage, which we've tolerated in the Christian church. I don't know if the brother was able to come up with the website for Christians for Biblical Equality, but one helpful resource to your church could be this conservative Christian organization. CBE, Christians for Biblical Equality International, is an organization that works around the world to help churches and individual believers understand and believe and practice God's word of freedom for men and women and families. Where there are on the back table several journals, magazines that we brought along today because our church is part of CBE, and your church can become a safe church listed in CBE, and people who are looking for that can even recognize you as that kind of a church. And as a church, you could also get involved, set oppressed girls and women free by getting involved in your community with those who seek to end trafficking locally. Some of you might know that I have started working part-time for the organization READ, Resist Exploitation, Embrace Dignity. And that won't surprise those of you who have known me for a while, since I think probably even the last time I came here, I preached on something to do with justice and so forth. I promise next time I'll change the topic. But READ works to give physical, emotional, and spiritual support to individual women who have been or are being sexually exploited, or to use God's words that we just heard in Isaiah 58, to satisfy the needs of the oppressed by sharing food with the hungry and clothing the naked, providing poor wanderers with shelter. But at the same time, Reed also works to completely end the injustice of sexual exploitation by focusing on the male demand for paid access to the bodies of women and children. In other words, Reed doesn't stop with helping women get out of sexual exploitation so they can heal and be restored. Instead, we work to turn society's gaze, to turn the lens of our culture on the men who are fueling with their demand for this. They're fueling this industry for which there's an endless supply of poor and vulnerable women in our province, in our city, girls who are in our malls at the age of 11, 12, 13, and people around the world. And so, as a church, you could do something like screen a film about sex trafficking. There's a list of several films on paper I have in the back, on sheets I have in the back. You could invite your neighbors to come and learn and get exposed. People care about this issue. Your neighbors care about it. Imagine presenting on that and then offering them ways that they could get involved and things they could do if you brought someone like Reed to help talk about that. Or as a church, you could do a letter-writing campaign to call BC's Minister of Justice to enact the new federal laws to apprehend pimps and johns. We've got these great new laws to take perpetrators off the streets, but we're not enacting them because in BC, we're not about that. So there's this federal law that people here, some of you, have worked so hard to get on the books, and it passed in December, and Nobody's doing anything to protect the women that it was supposed to protect. Or as a church, you could send a team of riders or walkers to the October Ride, Ride for Refuge, to raise awareness of these issues and to raise money for Reed. Two members of Downtown Friends are with me this morning, and it just so happens that both of them are pretty involved with Reed. And so I think I'm going to dragoon them to coming back to the table at the back, and they would be willing as well to answer questions. Children of God, our wonderful God has set us free. Why? So that we could join Him in setting other people free. Amen? Like our spiritual ancestor Abraham, we've been blessed to be a blessing. Say it with me. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And so here again, the wonderful promise of God. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? I invite you to take a moment of silence and ask the Holy Spirit what God is speaking to you today. What encouragement about God's goodness? What invitation to obedience? Take a moment to do that. And if you are not a believer or you're not sure there's a God, I welcome you to just simply think about what's on your mind as you heard me speak this morning. So I invite us, let's listen to the Holy Spirit for a moment. As you have listened for just a moment to the Holy Spirit, and I hope maybe for these last 30 minutes as well, listening to the Holy Spirit in some way, will you turn to someone sitting next to you and ask them how God spoke to them or encouraged them this morning? I see some of you are a few spots away, so will you find someone close to you and ask them, how did God speak? What are they thinking for a moment with each other? May God use those incipient conversations. May God encourage you through those things that your brothers and sisters around you are sharing with you. Let's pray. Thank you, generous, practical, loving God, for your mercy to us. Thank you for your kindness to us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.